All right, well, thanks everybody for getting up an extra hour early today to be here. Daylight savings time timed in nicely. If I cough a little bit, just to ask for your pardon on that, I was literally putting out some fires last night, so ended up being a longer evening than expected, but it was good. It's okay, something's probably gonna happen this week, and it happened last night, but thankful for help and prayer of a nervous wife and friends and all that as we dealt with that last night. So that was all good. But I have to say I'm excited, and I would say too a little bit nervous about preaching today. I was thinking back, you know, going through the text, thinking back, you know, past sermons that have really inspired me or just been a great example of sound teaching, showing Christ throughout the Bible. I had really a self-inflicted pressure to feel like I needed to make sure I had a good story, maybe a good analogy, maybe adding something cute that the kids had done recently to tie it in. But I was reminded of the study we did in 1 Corinthians in my Sunday school class a while back, where Paul said, you know, who I would consider Paul a great speaker, said in 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So a few things with that. Today's sermon will all be delivered through the power of God, and hopefully nothing of my own thoughts or presentation. We'll see Christ in the text. The gospel will be presented. This probably won't be super long, so you can beat all those other denominations to Bernie's Pizza after we get out. Amen. Amen. Greg said to give me a chicken strip basket if I plugged it in, so already using the pulpit for personal gain. But no, really keeping it a little bit shorter, because I'm super excited about today's baptism. Thanks for all the family and friends that are here today to support that. It's just a real neat thing. As I was talking about even in Sunday school today, just you know, two people I've known, loved for a long time, just their profession of faith and their growth, and just a real exciting time in this church, and for Adam and Jess, and just need to see how God's timing and movement through things is just really awesome. So it's just been, I think I've said before, just overwhelmed by the goodness of God in our friends' lives and in people's lives. And this whole praying for Ellsbury thing, I'm expecting that more of, you know, what we'll see today will continue to happen in this church, that we would be, as body believers, planters and waters, and that God would give the growth to this church. In an elder meeting, I guess it was maybe last month, we talked with a guy who was doing a church plant in New Hampshire, all right, somewhere up there. And they had said that they are praying specifically for workers to come to the church. And I think this, for me, has been a good focus lately of, like, God, like, you know, send people so we can grow together, and that we have workers to send out, that we may be those people as well. As we're talking about church planning and other things, that would just be a focus for us. And to see that happening is pretty encouraging as well. So today's text will be in Philippians 2, 12 through 18. So the New Testament, go eat popcorn. I think Greg says paper cups. But so Philippians 2, 12 through 18. It says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in the absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you all should be glad and rejoice with me." So, we talked about Paul a little bit ago, but I like to think of the Apostle Paul as the great reminder. You see, generally, in his letters to churches he has been to, or that he's established. He has a theme of reminding them of the gospel in which they were taught and believed, a reminder of how they should conduct themselves as believers. And you see oftentimes in these letters when correction's needed. Now, I think that's still a good thing for us all to do, like to remind each other of the gospel we've believed. Don't forget the things that we have claimed to believe and know about the gospel. Obey God's commandments, and when needed, receive correction. So in the text today, we see he first praises the Philippians for obeying Christ and his commandments, which is good. You know, commending others, believers, in their obedience to God is something I think we should do more of, because that shows us that we are his people. So when we see others obeying Christ and his commandments, let's commend them for that. He even knows that they are doing these things when he hasn't been with them. So he's been away from them. We talked about he's in prison, but he knows that they are still obeying even when he's not with them. But it doesn't stop there. Now, if we look again at the second part of verse 12, he's saying to continue on in this work, to work out their salvation with much fear and trembling. Now, we see the word work. What does that mean? Now, it doesn't mean that there's a works part to their salvation, as we believe that it's by God's grace alone that we can be saved. Now, what he's saying is that our life, we are to follow the example of Christ in our daily life. So every day until we pass away in this life or Christ's return. So we are to grow and endure every day. It shows that we can't merely relax in our life-changing salvation, but that it's something that we must continue in this difficult endeavor in the sinful world that we still live in today. So this sounds like a difficult task, and it would be, but if we read verse 13 again, it says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." His good pleasure, not ours. So we see that even the desire to do good, to continue on and work out our life, our salvation, that comes from God. So we work because he is at work within us. We show that the thing that will sustain us, the thing that will endure us and shape us, will be the fact that it is God who works in us. This is a day-to-day, it's an everyday challenge for us as believers, that we would endure in obedience in all the struggles of daily life, and that this would be a focused passion and desire for us. It's a powerful thing that God is working through us to bring himself glory through his salvation in believers' lives. Through God's design of the church, as Thomas mentioned earlier, we also have each other in this. The Bible, even in Philippians here, is full examples of where we as a body of believers in a local context are commanded to help each other out, commanded to bear burdens. You're spurring one another for good works, correcting sin, teaching, outdoing each other in love. We have God who works in us and each other to work at our salvation to endure to the end. This has been a big focus in Philippians as well. Continue on to the end as believers. It's not saying that, hey, this Christian life is going to be all sunshine and candy, but that we have this endurance to the end that we are to work out our salvation. Now, these two verses perfectly set up verses 14 through 18, and even what we heard about last week on Christ's humility. Sunday school class and other things, one of the things I pray for a lot is that I would, and this body of believers, would look odd to the world. So I'm saying that we would live in community with each other, that the way we love each other, the way we treat each other, the way we meet needs, how we obey God's commandments, essentially would look odd to the world, because it shows we are not of this world. This place is not our home. After studying this, I think I'll change it to maybe that we would be lights of the world. I think it sounds a little better than being odd. And how do we do that? Let's read verse 14 again. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. So in 14, Paul lays out an example of how we can act when we set us apart of this world and reveal us as lights. He says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. So that would be everything. So I don't know about you all, but I can be pretty good at complaining. Paul calls himself the chief of sinners. Sometimes I feel like I can be the chief of complainers. And even like studying over this past week, I was like, it's like, me, no, it really grinds my gears. And I'm like, I'm really putting the focus on myself first, these things. So it's been good for me this past week. I think I've talked a lot less, which is good. You know, when you're not complaining, I think you say less things, which is probably a good thing. So, but it was good reflection. You know, even in my own life this past year, I had several things that came up in my life where God was just removing idols. I didn't care for it. I complained, I blamed, I got mad, and oftentimes I didn't look like a light of the world. My focus was on myself. And I'm thankful for going through those things. It has been a great highlight of working through my own salvation with endurance. You think about the two, grumbling and disputing are big issues in our personal life and in the life of the church. You know, there are several examples of how we should avoid conflict in the Bible, seek unity, and be mindful of how we talk about, especially fellow believers in the New Testament. You think about when we complain about fellow believers or we argue unnecessarily, it builds animosity in our own hearts. And oftentimes, when we complain to other people, it brings them into a situation where they're also building animosity, something that they probably didn't even know about in the first place or was that big a deal. I'm not saying we shouldn't address sin issues. Quite the opposite. The Bible shows how we should confront sin in other areas of the Bible instead of just complaining about people to each other. And it's the littlest things that we can do and how we say that just builds up over time and resentment. It's easy to complain, super easy, if our focus is on this world. Christian endurance in this world is difficult. That's why we need to daily work out our own salvation. And why Paul's writing in Philippians is an encouragement to them, why he brings up examples of being in jail, why that was a good thing to advance the gospel, as we learned earlier in this study. As a church, the body of Christ, we have to guard ourselves from complaining and arguing about each other. Think about it, is we can't live up to each other's expectations or even times our own. There's going to be points where we will all disappoint each other. If that hasn't happened already, if I haven't done it yet, probably haven't talked to me long enough. But that's something that we all have opportunities to forgive and to love each other. And now I'm sure you've probably been a part of a group, maybe outside a church or even inside one, that's filled with complainers. Well, often the mission of the group isn't accomplished because of the complaining and arguing. And we think about it, church, we as a church can't look different to the world or proclaim that we have the gospel, that we have the good news, if our time is spent fighting and complaining about each other. That's why unity is something that we, I know especially the elders and this church body, unity is something we should guard with such purpose. When we look at 15, looking at 15, that this complaining and arguing isn't anything new. It's something we've been good at for a long time as sinful people. It refers back to the crooked and twisted generation. So it's a reference back to the generation of Israelites that were stuck in the wilderness. They basically complained themselves out of the promised land. They complained against leaving Egypt in the first place when they thought the Egyptians were going to get them. They said, you know, we were better off staying there. Eye-opening things reading through Exodus again. It also shows that as lights of the world, we will stand out in this generation. We will look odd to the world if we don't complain and argue. It's a good reminder that this world isn't good, and it hasn't been. We can rail on the world. You know, it's easy to point out how bad it is, how it's not treating me the way I want it to be. I can't believe how people are acting. You know, kids these days, what are they doing? You know, persecution is coming. It's all going to get worse. And when we say these things, it doesn't show us as lights of the world. We have the good news for these people. We have the good news. They don't need a reminder how bad the world is. Persecution is guaranteed to us as believers if we only complain about the sinful nature of the world and how we feel wronged instead of viewing it how Paul did in chapter 1 as a means of spreading the gospel. You got to think about, we've put our hope and our satisfaction in the wrong things. Again, putting the focus back on us instead of the things that God has guaranteed us. We grumble and we argue because we aren't content. This is a lie that Satan wants to believe. Even from the beginning in the Garden of Eden, Eve is convinced she needs to know more. She's convinced that there's things that we need more of, and even in our daily lives. We complain about the way God provides for us, complain about his timing, and forget the things that he has guaranteed to us as believers. I don't want to put this as, or I'm saying we should gloss over, you know, difficult things in our lives. I'm not saying that this life is easy. You know, we think about it, trials are guaranteed. They're a refining of our faith, persecution, the evilness of sin we see in our daily lives, and it's an exhausting thing to deal with if we had to deal with it on our own. But if we spend any time at all complaining or arguing, we won't shine as lights in the world as Paul's told us to do. In this crooked generation, twisted generation, that Christ has come and died on the cross for their sins and rose again. That if we put our faith in that and are born again, they can also be saved and be the light of the world. And when you think about it, nothing really else matters or can be complained about when we realize our greatest need, our greatest problem has been reconciled with God who made everything. And we look into verse 16. It calls us to hold fast to the word of life, defend and proclaim this. We believe God's word and we follow it. Now, the second part of 16 shows us the difficulty in laboring for the end of day of Christ. This has been a continuing theme for Paul in Philippians and throughout several of his other writings. When you think about all the things Paul went through, it would be a super easy thing to complain about. Why I'm in jail. But when he says this, he's thankful for the work that he's done, the things God's put him through. And he was thankful that his labor with the church wasn't in vain, that they were believers, that the things that he did when he worked with them wasn't done as a labor in vain. Paul was happy to have his life poured out as a sacrificial drink offering. Paul gives another great example of the church of pouring out their lives, our lives, in service to proclaim the gospel, to be lights in this world. But even above Paul, the example he followed and that we follow as well is we have the example of Christ to follow. Now, last week we read over the beginning of this chapter 2, and it says that as a group of local believers, we are to have the same mind among ourselves, which is ours in Christ Jesus, that Christ emptied himself and took the form of a servant in human form. He humbled himself in obedience to the point of death on the cross. That's the example we have. It's easy to be tempted to complain. It's easy to be tempted to argue about things. Even in, spoiler alert, in chapter 4, he talks about two members that were arguing. He reminds them of what they believe in the gospel. So anytime we think about complaining or arguing, remember back to the gospel in which we've proclaimed as believers that this church would be lights of the world as we have the same mind among ourselves, which is ours in Christ Jesus. As mentioned at the beginning of this talk, I would consider Paul to be the great reminder. So Christians, if we are tempted to complain about each other and about our doubts and God's provisions, doubts and where our joy comes from, there's a few things I want you to remember. Remember what God has guaranteed for you through salvation. Remember what he has brought you through. Remember how he has brought you through trials of various kinds. Remember that you were dead in your trespasses, but God, being rich in mercy, while you're still a sinner, Christ died for you. That Jesus is the I am, that our hope and our joy is in him first, not other things of this world. That we are called to be lights of this world and stand out. That we have the gospel, believe it daily as we work out our own salvation. So with saying that, if you're here today and you haven't put your hope in Christ and his saving work on the cross and resurrection, I invite you to do that now. It's not something that I can say a prayer to save you, but I or the other pastors or members here would love to talk to you about that. Even if it's something you've been a church member, been a long time attender, but you realize and understand that you're not born again, that your life may not look differently. We'd love to talk to you about that as we continue to work out our own salvation together that God has given us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great reminders. We thank you for the Apostle Paul, that even in his time of persecution, in his time of being in jail, that he viewed these things as opportunities to advance the gospel. As your word tells us here today, that we are to shine as lights in this crooked and twisted generation, that we would refrain from complaining, that we would refrain from arguing necessarily, but we would still address issues of sin, but that we would be a light of the world in the way that we treat each other, the way that we love each other, the way that we forgive each other, the way that our focus and our joy in our daily life is rooted in the gospel, that we would work out our own salvation with much fear and trembling daily as we endure to the end. We thank you for Paul. We thank you for his example of that, but ultimately the example of Christ as our as a servant that came down and did these things without complaining or grumbling. We praise things in Jesus' name. Amen.